If you were Satan, what part of creation would you attack the hardest? I know it's not fair of me to ask a bunch of Christians to think like Satan so early on a Sunday morning, but bear with me. If you were Satan, what would you go after? What would you seek to corrupt? Would it be politics, government, turning the hearts of the leaders against each other and against the people? Might it be businesses, the top 1%, encouraging them to gather all the wealth for themselves to the neglect of the 99%? Would you attack emotions, go after happiness, drag down to the depths of depression and despair every joyful thought where your only companion is loneliness? What would you attack? Or better yet, what could you attack? What could you attack that was so foundational and fundamental, not only to society, but also to the church? What could you go after that touches so many lives and that if you just undermined it, well then, relationships themselves would come crashing to the ground? What could you fight against that would cause even Christians to struggle in their faith? Unlike many of my hypothetical questions that I've asked in the past, this one actually has an answer. And it's not politics, it's not businesses, and it's not even mental health. It's the family. It's husbands and wives and children. Satan may be an arrogant, foolhardy, narcissistic, pathological liar. But he's not stupid. He knows what he's doing. He's been attacking families from the beginning for a reason. Because he knows what a God-modeled family represents. It represents Christianity itself. In our epistle for this morning, Paul lays out for us the paradigm of the home, the paradigm of a God-modeled family. And that's all well and good until we read the first word, submit. Oh, humans just hate that word, don't we? It makes us bristle, it makes us gnash our teeth, it fills our head with waves of emotions that crash against our sense of self-control until eventually that dam will break and offended words come flowing out of our mouths. Submit? You're telling me to submit. What are you think you're better than me? More important than me? Greater than me? But it gets better. Very next sentence, Paul goes on, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, that just sounds like a whole lot of misogyny, doesn't it? I mean, that's what you would expect, after all, from a book written by men telling women to submit. And you notice that Paul doesn't tell the husbands to submit to their wives. No, no, they all have to do is love their wives. Love their wives, yeah. Great, love their wives. What if my husband doesn't deserve submission? Huh? What then? And there's a flip side. What if my wife doesn't deserve my love? The wife says, are you saying that you're going to subject me to a life of servitude to a lazy master who really doesn't care about me that much, who doesn't make time for me, who doesn't even listen to me, and doesn't show that love he's supposed to give me? Is that what you're saying? And then there's a flip side again for the husbands. It's, are you telling me that I have to live a life of selfless love to a woman who doesn't respect me or care what I have to say? And then both parties together say, how dare you tell me to submit? Sound familiar? Have you heard those words before? Have you thought those words before? Might have you even said those words before? So often this is how it goes. We go round and round on the offended go round, convinced that I am the one that's being cheated. I'm the one that's being oppressed. I'm the one that deserves better. And I'm not talking marriage here. I'm talking sin. That's sin talking. Sin that says what's most important in life is what's best for me. Sin that takes even every thought and emotion and motive captive. And if it's not what benefits me and my feelings and my emotions and my purpose in life, well, then it's not worth my time. If you're good for me, then you have a place. If not, too bad, so sad. That's what's behind this mess. Satan's behind this mess. Marriage problems, family problems. It's a story almost as old as life itself. At the site of the first sin, two culprits stood there, red-handed, cornered like caged animals, and the evidence was overwhelming. Two bites were missing from the forbidden fruit, and the sinister sneer and the hiss of the serpent was still echoing in the air. And that's when God, the righteous judge, came to the scene of the crime. And that's when the blame game started. The woman, a man named Adam said, the woman you put here with me, it's her fault. Thus began the fights and the quarrels and the arguments and the cold shoulders. Thus began the family problems. But it wasn't always like that. Even though Adam's retort to God was supposed to be a jab in his heart, because he's the one who put Eve there, Adam wasn't wrong. God had put Eve there to be Adam's wife. But that wasn't after the fall into sin. It was before. Eve was already Adam's wife, and Adam was already Eve's husband when God said, "It is good. Very good." Family is not a result of sin. It's a result of perfection. Marriage is not a result of evil. It is a result of God's affection and compassion. It is Satan who gets us dizzy and delirious on the offended go-round, so that all we can see in our spiritual spinning sight is that one word, submit. But we miss the forest for the dead sapling if we just focus on the word submit. When Paul says submit, feel free to ask the question, why? But I encourage you to ask why, not expecting justification, indignant of what Paul's going to say. Instead, I encourage you to reverently expect an explanation. And in the same way that family is a gift of God's grace, so too is his answer to the question, why submit? And the answer is this: marriage is not about you. Family is not about you. Yes, your marriage was kicked off when you said, "I do." And yes, it started with my big day. And yes, marriage is one man and one woman committing to each other for life to be each other's my person. But it's more than that. Here's what God says: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Marriage is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Yes, marriage involves you, but marriage is not about you. Holy matrimony is more than giving you someone to walk through life with. It's an opportunity for us to live our Christianity. And think about our Christianity for a second. It begins and ends with the gospel. And if that's what marriage and the family is a picture of, well, then no wonder Satan is so fervently attacking it. Because to undermine family is to undermine the very gospel itself. Just consider what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's possible that you've never known a good father, or a good husband, or a good mother, or a good wife. But we don't have to imagine a good Jesus, because a good Jesus is the real Jesus. The real Jesus who was willing to sacrifice himself, not for his friends, not for the perfect people, but for sinners, for people who want nothing to do with him, for people who would eventually execute and crucify him. That is the Jesus whose sacrifice makes you, a sinner, holy and perfect and blameless. Or as Paul says, washed clean, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That's what marriage is about. That's what family is about. Family is a picture and a process. It is a picture of Christ sacrificing for the church, and it's a picture of the church serving Christ. And it's also a process by which more and more people might come to know Jesus and be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That's what it means to be a husband and a wife. That's what it means to be a man and a woman. To be a man means to sacrifice. To be a woman means to serve. It's not about who's greater or lesser, more important or less important, who has more power or less power. No, it's about being in the family, the one cohesive family. Because to be a part of a family, whether it is a spiritual family or a physical family, it is an opportunity for us to reflect to each other, to the world, and to God what real Christianity looks like. Christianity that's based on repentance and forgiveness, on sacrifice and service. A Christianity defined by love. That's the ideal. But I would be a fool if I didn't acknowledge the reality that we don't live in the ideal. It's possible that your marriage doesn't look like this. It's possible that the family you grew up in or the family you're living in right now doesn't look like this. It's possible that all you've ever experienced from God's good gift of family is abandonment, neglect, and dislike. And if that's your reality, I'm sorry. If that's your reality, know that wasn't God in God's intent, nor is it excusable. If that's your reality, understand that the pain and suffering you're going through right now isn't because God's authority structure is broken or that God's family structure is broken. No, the reason for the hurt and the pain is because humans are broken. We are broken. So as Christians, we now have an opportunity. Husbands, consider what an opportunity you have. You get the privilege of being entrusted by God with one of his daughters to reflect for her the real Jesus. The real Jesus who loves his church unconditionally. The real Jesus who is willing to sacrifice himself, his whole self, for the church. The real Jesus who continues to protect the church in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. The real Jesus that gives the church a home here on earth and also a home in heaven. Husbands, just think, you get to be that. Wives, consider what an opportunity you have. You have the privilege of being entrusted by God to one of His sons to reflect for Him the real church. The real church that trusts its Savior even when the church might not understand His promises fully. The real church that is willing to serve His Savior no matter the circumstances. And the real church that, if God is willing, brings more believing children into the world to be trained and instructed and raised in the Christian faith. Wives, just think. You get to be that. Children, consider what an opportunity you have. You have the privilege of being entrusted by God to one of His sons and to one of His daughters to reflect to them real Christians. Real Christians that honor and obey their Savior even when it's not what they want to do. Real Christians who say they're sorry when they've done something wrong and hear forgiveness from their parents and believe it. Real Christians that believe in their Savior no matter what. Children, just think. You get to be that. My family made up of families at faith. Consider what an opportunity you have. You have the privilege of being entrusted by God to the world to reflect for them real Christianity. A real Christianity that is meant for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived, is living, and will ever live. A real Christianity that clings and trusts and has faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin, the only way to true life. The real Christianity that will one day lead all of us out of this sin-sick world to a family reunion beyond imagination in the new heavens and the new earth. Members of faith, just think. You get to be that. Amen.